We're in Luke chapter 14 this morning, if you'd open there, please, as we work our way through the Word of God and what Jesus is doing and what he's saying and the things that he's emphasizing while he was here on earth. As Jesus finds himself yet at another meal, so he certainly liked to eat. So one Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts of the law, "Is it lawful to heal on a Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask, oh, that it would be powerfully, Lord, effective in our hearts. We thank you for your presence. Where two or three are gathered, Lord, there you are. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're ministering to us and changing us and helping us to stay focused on our God and our Savior. And we so appreciate that. So we ask now that you would open up the Word and that you would teach us in the recesses of our heart what it means to be followers of Jesus Christ, chosen, sealed with the Spirit, bought with your blood, Lord Jesus, and forever yours. And so we thank you, Lord, that you'll do that. And we thank you that you love us very much. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are, and as we work down through. Now, the thing is with today's scriptures is it's a very familiar story. It seems like there's a lot of repetition in the scriptures concerning what Jesus is doing. It's always, he's either at another meal, in a Pharisee's house or a religious leader's house. It's always, it seems to be on the Sabbath. He's always breaking man-made rules. He loves to just break man-made rules. And there's always seems to be a lot of conflict because of it. So there's a lot of repetition. And so if you read the scriptures and you look at the repetition, you almost sometimes have a tendency to just kind of blow through it because you don't think you're going to learn anything from it. But the thing to understand is that every time there's a repetition, obviously the Lord wants to teach us something new about the situation. And so there's a reason for it. And we can gather from the repetition of all this is that it's very hard to penetrate hard hearts. And that's what Jesus was dealing with. Not only that, and this is the thing, these hearts were religious people. So it's very hard to break through those who are religious without the power of the Spirit, obviously. And so he's dealing with religious people, and there's just this kind of, there's this just kind of conflict going on. And I just love it because you have God himself on the Sabbath sitting there among people, and he loved to eat. He didn't never turn down a meal. So, and that's why, you know, you think, talk about the wedding banquet of the Lamb, you know, and all that kind of stuff. He just loved to eat. So he just enjoyed it. So every time he was invited, obviously he was going to go and sit down at the table, and he was going to eat. And so anytime they invited him, they knew, obviously, too, that he would accept the invitation. And so here he is, and he's sitting once again in a very prominent place with prominent people. And these people and what they did, and I mentioned that there was a man with dropsy there. Now, dropsy is fluid retention, and he probably had a lot of fluid. It might be because his heart was failing or for some other reasons, but this man was a very sick man. And so what the Pharisees did is they planted him there because they wanted to catch Jesus so that, you know, healing on the Sabbath, which they knew he was going to do, so that they could nail him. And so really what they were doing is they invite the Son of God, God himself, to have dinner with them. They didn't really know that. And there they bring this man, they plant this man there who they would never have there to begin with because they considered anybody that was sick, it was because of their sin. They would never associate with a man like that, never invite him to a prominent Pharisee's home. And they invite him and plant in here, and then they invite Jesus in just so he would heal the man so that they could nail him. And that's how they were thinking. And obviously, Jesus knew that, and he understood it. I have a point one, and I just want to read this, is that Jesus' interaction with religious leaders of his day have shown us time and again that a hard heart is incapable of expressing the Holy Spirit's fruit of mercy and humility. I think there are going to be two themes that come out today, and one is the theme of mercy, and God's always a God of mercy, but another one that's very important is one of humility, because Jesus is also a God of humility. And so he's going to emphasize two things that he wants us to understand about what it means to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And so here you are, and they're incapable, these hard hearts, of expressing that. And then you have believers, on the other hand, whose hearts have been changed by Jesus, and we really have no excuse but to express these very important attributes. We have no excuse. And really, that's what Jesus is getting across. And you look at a Pharisee, and they're incapable because their hearts are hard. But our hearts have been changed. And really what Jesus is telling us is there are certain attributes that I want you to express as believers in me, my children, my disciples. And I want my church to be a church of mercy, and I want my church to be a church of humility. And these are things that he wants us to understand. And we're going to open that up a little bit and hopefully just kind of dig in a little bit as to what was going on concerning these things. And so here the Lord is working. And there he's among these arrogant people, and they're full of themselves. And they refuse to see Jesus for who he was. And they're very arrogant, and he challenges them, and obviously it goes nowhere. And he's really challenging Israel, and he's challenging religious leaders. Remember what he said? Oh, how I wish to gather you under my wing, as a hen gathers her chicks. And yet there they are, refusing to recognize him. And so they set him up again, like I said, and they set him up again to catch him in what he's doing. And the thing about where Jesus was is it was really a dinner for special people. That's what it was. You ever go to a special event and you're not quite sure what to do with the silverware? How about that fork that's up here, you know, or that spoon? That's like the desert thing, you know, for the dessert, you know. And you just kind of look at this thing, and you're like, I don't know where to begin. I say, hey, dig in, who cares? Let them think what they want. And here they are, and so it's for special people, and Jesus is invited, and he understands that. And so what Jesus does, which is very typical of Jesus, because he knew this man who had dropsy was there, is that he shows mercy. He shows the man mercy over and above what others were thinking. And he heals him. Now, this man probably knew he shouldn't be there. And maybe he felt like he was being used. But he probably never expected to leave that place healed of his infirmity. And it changed his life forever. And when you think about mercy, what God wants to do through his church today is express this very important attitude because people need healing. And when they come into the church, what Jesus wants to do is have them leave changed. That's his desire. And so what it does for us is it puts tremendous responsibility on us as believers. That when people come into our midst, that we would be such a healthy church that they would leave changed, excited to have been among not only the children of God, but also with the opportunity of worshiping the Lord. And it really puts a lot of pressure on us, doesn't it? And so that's why Jesus, as we go on, is going to emphasize this important attitude of humility and something that we should think about. Well, I have here in point A that Jesus time and again has shown us the importance of showing heartfelt mercy and serving others. It is to be a foremost expression of our faith as we represent him to the world. For a believer, and it's kind of a blunt statement, but it's true, for a believer not to show mercy is to show a hypocritical expression of a heart that really doesn't care much about the needs of those who are down and out. And really, this man was down and out. And for a believer not to show mercy is a hypocritical expression of the heart. And so we look at that. Now, I've heard believers tell me that I don't have much mercy. It's more guys than gals, really. I've heard this. And I'm like, really? And they almost wear it like a badge. And really, it's an embarrassment when you think about it, because mercy is such an important part of expressing our character in Christ. And so here you have this going on. And like I said, I'll just read it again. And so he is, and Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts of the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Now, the thing is, they could not say yes because it would break their laws and their rules. And then he couldn't say no either because then it would make them look like they were hard-hearted. And so they really couldn't answer. And this is the thing I love about Jesus. Does he ever ask you questions when you're sitting there, questions that really you can't answer because you know he's right on and there's really nothing you can say anyway? Especially when he's pointing things out to us, if you allow him to do that. So here he is, and they could not answer him. So there they were sitting. Now keep this in mind as he's talking to them. And I don't know how many people were in the room, and they're all lounging there because of the weird way they sat when they ate back then, which I would always constantly have something. I'd be like, you know, trashing out one tunic after another, you know, whatever it is. But think about this. They were all there because they wanted to get him. These were all people that were invited. These were special people. Now, Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, and it wasn't uncommon in those days then to invite the teacher to the home of a prominent Pharisee for dinner. And so that's what they did, and it was a big meal of the week. And so it was not uncommon for that to happen, but everybody sitting there was not in Jesus' camp. These were all men, prominent men, who thought that they were right and Jesus was wrong. And so they're all looking at him. And he is lounging there. Oh, the God that he is and the king that he is. The man that he is, because he's a man's man. And he's there. And he's not about to be intimidated by them in any way. And as they're watching him, especially when he heals that man, they're starting to seethe inside because of his blatant disregard for their roles. He's already called them out a number of times about being hypocritical. He's called them out about legalism. He's called them out a number of times. And there they are again. How much does it take for them to understand what Jesus is trying to get across? And so they're just seething as this man is there in their midst. And he's not influenced by them whatsoever. And he heals this man of dropsy. And it must be driving them nuts. And so he asked them a question, and they couldn't say anything. And you know what Jesus does, because obviously he's in control, is he takes control of the situation. And so he traps them in their hypocrisy. Well, it goes on, and it says this in verse 5. Then he asked them, if one of you has a son, or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? And they had nothing to say. And when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable, and then he goes on and he starts to talk about humility. He says, you know, if you have an ox, wouldn't you show mercy to the ox and pull him out? Or if you have a son, why wouldn't you show mercy to somebody that's ill? Yet you do not, because your laws and your rules are much more important than showing love and grace and mercy. And we think about that. How do you draw application from that for us? You know, as believers, when it comes to showing mercy and understanding those things, I mean, do we have a set up way of doing things that won't allow for change, that won't allow for us to just forget the rules and do what we need to do in order to help somebody? I wonder. I think about an addictions ministry. I'm just going to bring it up because it's fresh in our mind. One of the most frustrating things, and we know this, is one of the most frustrating things to do is to deal with an addict, because their minds are messed up, man. Like the chemicals have just blown their logic out of the water. It's just, they don't reason. They just don't reason like we reason. And it's not because we're any better. Praise God. It's only by the grace of God, there am I, right? And we think about these things. And then you think about mercy. And how do you express mercy when you don't know how to express it? Because you don't quite know how, especially to those who have these needs. And it's very frustrating. I remember going to addictions training, I don't believe Knox was there, just a number of years ago. The guy gets up, he comes out, and he speaks, and he says, well, we all know that if you're dealing with addicts and drug and alcoholics and that, we all know that they lie. Well, they do. And everybody just kind of laughed because they've been in that kind of ministry and they understand those things. And so we ask ourselves, well, how do I express mercy then when I don't even really know how to express mercy? How can I start thinking outside of the box, so to speak? What Jesus was doing when he was working with these people, and he really was, you know, he knew what they were doing. But Jesus didn't refuse the invitation, going like, hey, I'm not going to go through that again. They're never going to change. Their hearts are just so hard. No. He went into that situation again because he was working with them, trying to show them a very important aspect of what it meant to represent God. These were all religious leaders. And so really what he's doing is trying to get them to think outside of the box, to minister, to understand that it's okay to show mercy on the Sabbath. It's okay to heal, because that soul, that suffering individual, is much more important than your rules and your laws and your set up perceived notion of doing things. And I sometimes wonder as believers whether or not we put ourselves in this stupid confining box and won't allow ourselves to express the character of Christ and don't allow ourselves to let the Spirit move through us to touch a heart. I mean, it's a real challenge for us. It takes a lot of prayer, a lot of humility, and a lot of being before the Lord, because there are desperate people out there. And Jesus is going to bring it up to them because he's going to really nail them concerning these things and what's going on. And so here they are. And as Jesus' point to them, and it's to us too, is that they have so perverted the reason for the Sabbath with their stupid rules and their legalism and their liturgy and whatever else they might throw in there, is that they so perverted the Sabbath that it doesn't even begin to represent God at all. And obviously they left no room for its original purpose. And we think, what do we gather together for? One of the things I pray for as a people of God is that we come to an understanding of the value of the body of Christ. We disregard it too much. Oh, it's really not worth being a part of it. If I can fit it in, I'll be there. And man, it's like total blindness to me as the whole purpose of why we gather together. We gather together so that Christ can express himself. And not only that, we gather together to glorify him and him alone. And they didn't get that. And we think about the original purpose of the Sabbath as well as the original purpose of the Lord's Day today. And really what it is, it's a day of joy and of reverence and of worship, rest, expressing the character of God to one another. You know, those things, acts of mercy and kindness and goodness. A day for God's children to gather together to celebrate God and enjoy fellowship without being burdened down and by living the standards that we can't possibly live to. I don't want anything to do with that. If I've got to go and feel like I have to conform to something, I don't want anything to do with it, because there's no freedom in it. See, the thing what Jesus was doing when he was healing this man, setting him free, it was an act that was not only beautiful, but it was an act that expressed freedom. And all these Sadducees and Pharisees and religious leaders, they just wanted to confine him to this little box, and they couldn't do it. And they were frustrated and angry with him, and I'm like, bring it on, Jesus, you know. See, he sets an example. You know what he's teaching us? Through what he was doing and through what he was saying, he's teaching us how to live as believers. And it's a matter of whether or not we really want to grasp that and understand it. And the thing is with Jesus is he's not done yet. And he's about to admonish everyone there concerning how they view themselves. And so he says this, I just love it. He just goes one time, and there's nothing they could say. So he goes on and he says this, when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give the man your seat. Then humiliated, you'll have to take the least important place. And so really what he was talking about, in those days, the way the dinner table was set up really was kind of a U. It's kind of like this. And the host sat here at the top. And everybody wanted to vie for that important position, because anybody that sat behind or beside the host and there or down, it really determined how important they were. And so you wanted to sit beside the host, and then it goes down this way. So people would walk in, and then they would see that if I get to sit there, people are going to think I'm really important. And so they would look for the most important seats. And that's what Jesus was addressing. No doubt he was there, and he was watching them, kind of maybe looking at one another, wondering if they could sit there, you know, maybe putting their Bible next to the next to whatever, you know. You ever save seats and that kind of thing? Well, anyways, there they are, and they're looking, and Jesus notices that. And so now he's going to address something that's very important for them to understand. Because really what he was saying is that when you go in and you look, understand your proper place in the kingdom. That's really what he's going toward. That's why I kind of titled it, Where to Sit? You ever go in and wonder, where do I sit? And so now he's going to address something else concerning that. And he wants to tell them, you got to understand your proper place. Now, obviously, to be able to be sitting in a seat of prominence where you should be means that you're a man that's very important. And a lot of people, what they would do is that they would either suck up to the host or, you know, a quid pro quo kind of thing, you know, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, all kinds of different reasons that they wanted to be there. And people would do whatever they could in order to get into that position. And so now Jesus addresses it. And so really, what's Jesus' point? You know, when we think about it, we get the legalism part, at least that we should, and we get the mercy part, because Jesus was always expressing mercy. Very important to the Lord. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you to do what? Yeah, do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Micah 6:8. And so we get that, and now Jesus makes a very important point about knowing our proper place before God and before others. Something he wants us to understand because he values humility. It's all about attitude. And what's important to Jesus is that we know our proper place in his kingdom. It's really important to him. One of the things I often think about when it comes to the scope of history, when it comes to the scope of all those believers that come to know Christ during the time that he walked on earth, clear up to the day that we exist, and understand that we're aging and that our breath will be drawn at some point for its last time, and understanding then that we're ushered into eternity and that none of us can escape that, I think, who am I compared to all those great men and women throughout those years who have loved the Lord and served the Lord and who have been used powerfully by God for the kingdom of God? I am but a speck. But I still praise him and glorify him because he saw fit to draw me into the kingdom to come to know him as my Lord and Savior and to change my life. And how should I view that? And so what Jesus is about to do is he's about to put them in their place concerning how they see themselves. The creator of the heaven and earth, the one who created man, is sitting in their midst, and they're so blinded by their pride and their arrogance that they can't even recognize him. And all he wants to do is bring them salvation. And so he's going to set them straight concerning that. Well, he talks about a wedding feast. And when you think about a banquet or a wedding feast, really what he's basically saying is, and he's going to get into this a little bit, is that the kingdom is a banquet, is what it is. And obviously the host is God himself. And he's inviting. And we'll get that into, because he's going to bring that out. He's inviting us to be a part of that. And it's an honor to be invited to the kingdom. It really is. And he's going to get into a little bit about this wedding feast kind of thing, because when these things happened, obviously, when you accepted, you obligated yourself to go. Is what you did. I mean, like, when we bowed our head and we said, Jesus, would you come into my heart? I believe you. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I repent of my sin. And now I want to follow you. Really, what we did is we accepted the invitation to the kingdom through faith. Kind of interesting, isn't it? And all he wants us to do is to be ready for when the meal is prepared. And so here we have this celebration. And this banquet is a celebration of salvation. It's a celebration of the kingdom freely given to those who embrace Jesus Christ as their Savior. And obviously it's an honor to have been invited. you realize that when you invited, you were inviting, it was not only an honor, but the person that invited you considered you to be then an honored guest. And so here we are as honored guests. And Jesus is saying, when you come in, understand your proper place. And don't be arrogant looking for that recognition that you really shouldn't be looking for. It kind of says like, and it's interesting with Solomon, he said this in Proverbs 25, he says, do not exalt yourself in the king's presence and do not claim a place among great men. It is better for him to say to you, come up here, than for him to humiliate you before noblemen. And really what Jesus was saying, because he was alluding to it, is that you will be humiliated when you have to take a lower position. So why be humiliated? I kind of wonder, like with us, you know, here we are, common folk. And obviously God has called us to serve him. And what Jesus doesn't want to do, what Jesus doesn't want to do is to humiliate you, because he loves you very much. But what he wants is for us to have a proper perspective on what it means to be followers of Christ. So he was letting him know he was not impressed with any of it. I just want to read point B, and then we'll get into this some more. Jesus time and again shows us the importance of showing heartfelt humility and serving others. It's an attitude that not only imitates Jesus' humility, but is also full of tenderness. And I get this, and we're going to get into this Philippians 2, because Paul says, if any tenderness, any compassion, you know, about knowing Christ. And so how is this attitude of humility? Obviously, we don't want to be just walking around, shuffling our feet with our heads down. I'd be like, what's wrong with you? You know, hit you on the forehead. But it's more of an expression of this. It's full of tenderness. It's full of compassion. This humility is full of love and encouragement. It looks out for the interest of others. It's an attitude that God will honor at the resurrection of the righteous. That's true humility. And that's what Jesus is trying. You see, these men had no compassion. They had no love. They had no mercy. All they were concerned about was their power and their prominence and their stupid roles. That's it. And all Jesus was trying to do was penetrate these hard hearts. But these hearts were so hard, it wasn't about to happen. So he says here, he says in verse 10, but when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when you your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. And then you'll be honored in the presence of your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself, take note, will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. What a challenge when we think about that. And so really what Jesus is saying, if you're a wise person, you'll take the least important place. That's what he's saying. And God will determine the places of honor, and instead of shame, what he wants to do is he wants to give us, and the word there, and I'll just read it again in the second part of verse 10, and he says, friend, move up here, then you'll be honored. And the word there, honored, that is in the Greek, is doxa. And doxa means glory. Interesting, isn't it? So really what he wants to do, can you imagine God himself, whom we glorify, has a desire to glorify his children and to bless them? And it really depends on the attitude we have and our understanding of who we are before Christ. And so that's what he wants to do. And so when I think about that, and I think about humility, I'm going to let you in on the thing that I look for. And these are things, obviously, as God prunes us, because there was a lot of junk he had to prune out of my life, too. You know. But this is what I look for those who serve. I look for someone who wants to serve the king, not me or the church. That's what I look for. I look for someone who wants to serve the king. And what Jesus is looking for is a humble heart that doesn't have a high opinion of itself, or who is looking to be honored or feels they should have the best seat in the house, or who doesn't feel that their way is the only way, someone who isn't arrogant or boastful or think that they're right and everybody else is wrong, someone who is teachable, someone who can handle criticism and admonishment, and someone who just wants to serve without looking for anything in return. That's what I look for. And quite frankly, those people are a lot of fun to be around because all we're doing is serving Jesus. And we're not looking for anything else but to serve Jesus. And the thing in serving Jesus is, yeah, we're in it for the long haul. That's something I'm beginning to realize. You just don't serve for a week and say, okay, on vacation time, thinking, no, we're serving for the long haul. And God knows that. And actually, Paul addresses this with words of encouragement. It said, let us not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all people, especially to those who belong, notice this, to the family of God. And so Jesus, it's very important to Jesus that we serve with an attitude of humility and that we serve no strings attached. Okay, Lord, I'm serving. Whatever it means, whatever it takes, I'm just doing it. I don't need... No, I tell you, it's good to go up and just say, hey, that's great. You know, the body affirms our gifts. When somebody comes up and says, that was really good, that's the Holy Spirit affirming our gifts through someone. It's very important we understand it. It's okay to affirm somebody's gifts. But if they're not gifted, please don't affirm that which is not theirs. And that's where we ask for discernment and wisdom. And so the Lord will come along and affirm our gift and encourage us in different ways. But all he really wants for us to do is say, okay, Lord, I don't even need that. All I know is that you've called me to do what I'm doing, and I want to serve well with your energy. So he really doesn't want us serving him if we refuse to recognize our proper place before him, if we're not humbly serving him in his church. And to act otherwise is dishonoring to him, and quite frankly, it's a big pain in the butt for the rest of us, to put it bluntly, you know. And so here you have Jesus, and what he's doing is he's emphasizing these very important truths about himself and what he's doing. I have it in front of the bulletin, and I think it's good to read it. And, you know, as we think about communion this morning, as we partake of communion, Jesus says this. If you want to read along with me here in Philippians 2, 1 through 9 in front of the bulletin, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name above every name. Now, we're very familiar with those verses, but when you read those, I say, put yourself in those shoes that he's talking about and understand what God wants out of us. You want a church to be healthy. It's a church, obviously, that glorifies him. What it says here in verse 12, then, as we move on, Jesus said to the host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor and the crippled, the lame and the blind, and you'll be blessed, although they cannot repay you, and you'll be paid at the resurrection of the righteous. And so really now what he's doing is he's letting them know that what God wants us to do is to show mercy and not be selective in who we show it to. And that's another thing. I've never really been in a church that's kind of snooty. Maybe some of you have. I've always kind of liked the non-snooty churches, you know. But what are you doing? And what he's telling them is, see, they would refuse to invite these people to their banquets. The poor, the crippled, the lame, it was beneath them to do that. And so really what Jesus is doing then is he's combining mercy with humility. And say, if you really want to be effective as a church, what are you doing ministering? You know, how are you ministering then to the down and outers and the one that could really use encouragement and grace? Well, this is a challenge for us because, quite frankly, at times I don't quite know how to do that. I'm kind of in a bubble, you know. I'm in a bubble sometimes. There's my house. There's my office. There's my house, my cup of coffee, 9 o'clock in the morning, traipsing next door and sitting in my office. Next morning, there's my house. There's my office. Uh-oh, I don't want to answer that call, you know. And on it goes. And I'm wondering. Are we bearing fruit? What can we do as a body to minister? How can we let the Lord challenge us to look beyond our bubble, our box? See, this is what Jesus is doing, is challenging us. And I'm befuddled sometimes as to how to do that. I mean, you get, like all of us, it's just crazy, man. There's so much to do. But are we getting caught up in the urgency of whatever we think we need to do, and we're forgetting that Christ wants us to minister to a world that's desperate for it? And it's a challenge. I don't quite. This is where we need one another to help one another. How can we reach out and bear fruit as Calvary Chapel, the Holy Valley, in ways that honor Him? And it's something we need to pray about and be open to. How's the Lord opening doors for us? What can we do to get more involved and not get burned out with it, but with the joy of the Spirit, with humility and mercy, just saying, okay, Lord, please use my gifts, but help us to bear fruit for you in the days that we have left, because all that really matters is His fruit. So it's a challenge He's bringing us to. What's it mean to serve Him in the Spirit in ways that really change people's lives? So now we're going to shift gears a little bit, because at this point in the meal, Jesus is, did you catch the pronouncing meal? It's meal. Well, never mind that. At this point in eating, right, He's about offended everybody there. They're all looking at Him, and there isn't one who isn't offended. Have you ever sat down and meal? Maybe you have, maybe you not. I was just sitting there thinking, I could tell you a couple stories about these things, but I won't for the sake of time. Have you ever been in a situation like a meal where it was brutally uncomfortable to be there because of strife or ill feelings? You know, maybe you were invited and the husband and wife have been fighting. I don't know. Maybe Uncle Henry came over and there's like, what's, you know. I was invited to a meal once where the husband forgot that it was their anniversary. And I'm over there and she's not real happy. Great. So this is, and I'm just kind of was thinking about this. So here you are at this meal. Forgive me, I'm just going to kind of go eloquent on. Is it eloquent? I don't know. Anyways, there's no hot eye contact, and your head's down, you know, and you're kind of afraid to even look up, and you're sawing the meat thinking it tastes like wood, you know. I'm saying, you know, you're needing water, you know. This is what happens to me. You're needing water in your glass because you just want a drink of water, and the pitcher's at the end of the table, and you're afraid to ask for the pitcher, you know. And I was thinking, and then there's a huge lima beans on your plate, and you're looking at those things, and you're thinking to yourself, if I eat, I know I'm going to gag, you know. And then you're sitting there, it's like torture. And you ask yourself, how did I get myself in this situation? And when's it going to be over? I'm imagining Jesus sitting there, right? And they're all there, and they're like looking down, you know, barely lifting the food up to their mouths. You know, Jesus is just slamming them. There's such intense hatred going on, all kinds of things. And then you got this guy, he gets a bright idea. And so what he thinks he's going to do is he's going to talk to Jesus, because he's got to break the ice, right? And so this is what he does. And we have here in verse 15, and he says this. He goes, when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God. So right away, what he wants to do is break the ice. Blessed is the man who's going to be eating with the king you know, eat the feast of the kingdom of God. And so what he's trying to do is he's trying to break the ice. Maybe he was thinking of Isaiah 25. Remember, this is a really good Isaiah, you know. I was just in Jeremiah, and I'm reading Jeremiah in the morning, and what that prophet went through, and Isaiah, and he says this, and I love it, there's so much prophecy going on, and he's thinking about this, and maybe this man was thinking of Isaiah 25, 6 to 9. I know, I think I put it in the bullet, or the outline, I'm pretty sure. I'll just read it. And maybe he was thinking, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast for rich food for all peoples. What's the mountain? It's Zion. That's where Jesus sets foot, Mount of Olives. And he says, on this mountain, and he's going to prepare a feast of rich food for all people, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest wines. On this mountain, he'll destroy the shroud that enfolds all people. That shroud, by the way, is death. That sheet that covers all nations. And he'll swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tear from all faces. He'll remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. That's the Jew, by the way. The Lord has spoken in that day. They will surely say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. And here you have Isaiah, and he's thinking about, obviously, the future. Maybe this man was thinking of that. Blessed is he who's a part of this banquet and shares in the kingdom of God. I don't know. So I have here in point two that God has prepared a great banquet for the celebration of salvation, and he has given to everyone who has come to trust in Jesus, their Lord and Savior. That we are told. The only ones, though, who will be celebrating at this event are the ones who respond to his invitation by faith. And this is what he's letting them know as he goes on and explains a little bit. And so what they did is Jesus offered this invitation first to the kingdom of Israel. We know that. We're starting to understand that. And I have that here. The invitation was open up to the time of Christ. But their refusal to recognize and accept this kingship closed the door until his second coming. So really what Jesus is doing is saying, you know, you've been given an invitation. And it's open. And he invited Israel. And what he did is he invited them through the prophets of the Old Testament. It says in Romans 9, I'll just read, the people of Israel, there is the adoption of sons, the divine glory, the covenants, receiving the law, the temple worship, and the prophets, and all these things. And he was saying, hey, you were invited. And so they initially said yes. And to say yes meant that they committed themselves. Now back then when you had a banquet, they would go out and give the invitations. And, oh, yeah, I'll go. Okay, I'll go. And what it let the host know, just like today, it let him know how many animals needed to be slaughtered. It let him know how much food he had to prepare. So that it took a while to do that. And once everything was prepared, they would go out then and say, everything's ready. Now you can attend. It was sort of like a second invitation. And what Jesus was telling them is, you're not accepting the second invitation, is what he was telling them, because I'm the one. I'm the one. And you're not accepting me. Everything's now prepared for salvation. All that was necessary for them and for those who aren't saved was to say yes to God's invitation into his kingdom through his son. And the problem is not everyone wants to accept the invitation. You know, I could say everything. I just assume everybody here knows Christ as their Savior, and I could emphasize your need to get saved every Sunday. We understand that. But the thing also that we need to understand is that God has given us an invitation of salvation through faith. We've taken that invitation, and now what he wants us to do is to be ready, because the meal is being prepared for us. And really, to opt out of the banquet at this point, like Israel did, was to be very rude. And I'll just go down, and I'll just say here in verse 18. But they all began to make excuses. These are really weak excuses, too, by the way. Don't you? You know, when you invite somebody to do something and they give you a weak excuse, it's just like, come on, you know. Just say no. The first said, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. What do you mean you just bought a field and you haven't seen it? You buy a field without seeing it? I'm sure Jesus is thinking that. Another said, I just bought live yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. What do you mean? You didn't check the oxen out before you bought them? You know, that kind of thing. I know Jesus probably didn't say it, but that's what he was thinking. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. Well, what do you mean? You can't bring your wife to the banquet? That kind of thing. And so they give him these really flimsy excuses. So they all three had made RSVP, so to speak. They all said yes to begin with, but decided they had better things to do. And each had an excuse. And they were weak excuses. And what it did is it angered the host. And really, Jesus' point to the Jews was that the invitation to be a part of God's eternal kingdom, to sit at his table, the offer what? Of divine welcome and forgiveness was given to them first. But they didn't want it because Jesus didn't fit their idea of the Messiah. He just didn't fit their idea of who Jesus is, who he is, what he says, what he does, and what he will do as the Savior of the world as far as giving his life for our salvation. It wasn't good enough for them. Jesus just wasn't fitting their picture of who the Messiah should be. It didn't fit their theology. It didn't fit their philosophy, their spirituality, their reasoning, their logic, or whatever it is. And those excuses are going to sound very flimsy when they stand before the judgment seat, the great white throne judgment, which is for unbelievers. Those excuses are going to sound pretty flimsy. I often wonder, you know, we are privileged people, and it's only by the grace of God that we've come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior. He drew us, and that alone should be enough to get us serious about our walk with him. But I think about all the millions that will stand before the great white throne judgment, and they'll stand there, and they're not going to be they won't say a word because their excuses will seem so weak when they realize what they've refused. That's why I just pray for your loved ones. Pray for those who don't know Jesus. Pray for them. Open your mouth. Talk about the hope. So here they are. And so now what Jesus does, and since you won't accept, even though you've been invited, I'm going to invite others. I'm going to invite them, whether you like it or not. I don't care how you think about yourself. I don't care what you think about yourself as a nation. None of that matters. All that matters is that you've rejected my grace. So I'm going to invite others. And he goes on here in verse 21, and he says, then the servant came back and reported this to his master, and then the owner of the house became very angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys and the towns and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, in the lane. Notice that repetition where Jesus said, you bring them to the banquet. You wouldn't associate with them anyways. You refuse to give them mercy. They're the ones that I'm inviting. And there they are, and they're sitting and they're listening to him. And you know, they're just getting angrier by the minute. And Jesus was saying, they're people of value. And I'm inviting them whether you like it or not. And I'm going to show them mercy. So I have here on point B, because of Israel's rejection of Jesus, God now freely invites everyone to enjoy the eternal blessing of his kingdom. His invitation is the gospel, and all who accept his invitation are expected to be ready for when the banquet begins. And that's what Jesus is challenging us to do. And then this said this, sir, in verse 22, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. And then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. In other words, go on out. Go to the dregs. You know, anybody outside, in the outside, they were criminals, robbers. They were Samaritans. They were Gentiles. And Jesus says, invite them too. Invite them also. Because I want my house to be full. Then he says here in verse 24, I tell you, not one of these men, wow, who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Not one of them. And they were all sitting there thinking they had an in. And Jesus let them know in so many words, that they wouldn't be a part of the banquet. And it didn't change them. It just didn't. So think about it. If you're God's child through faith in his son, and we'll just close with this, he wants you to be a man and a woman of mercy, and he wants you to be a man and a woman who understands what it means to humbly serve him because of the magnitude of the gift that we've been given. And so think about that and pray about it and challenge yourself with that. And if you haven't accepted God's invitation to come and sup with him in his kingdom, then today's the day. And I'll say that for whoever wants to listen to this on the internet, you know, which is still kind of weird for me to grasp, you know, for the sermons that come in because of the website, those kind of things. If you are out there and you don't know Christ, today is the day. Don't miss out on the banquet. Now, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have communion this morning. And it's a good day for communion, to remember what Jesus has done for us. Let's pray. Father, we love you. How can we even begin to grasp the magnitude, Father, of what we've been given? We ask that you would help us to grasp. We ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts to see. We ask that you help us, Father, to serve one another out of love, to have the right attitude, to not get caught up in ourselves, to not expect anything, Lord, but just to serve you and to have joy in serving. And we thank you, Father, that you'll do that. I pray, Father, that you would help us as a body to be fruit bearers for you. Would you please show us how to do that? That's what we want, but only in your power, but only for your glory, that we would exalt the good name of Christ and not profane it in any way. And so we thank you, Father, for the privilege. We thank you, Father, that we are counted among the righteous. We thank you, Father, for what you have prepared for us. And all we want to do, Lord, in the days that we have left, is to live well for you. Thank you for the privilege, Father, of gathering us together and to enjoy fellowship and to enjoy you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.